Good morning. My name is Cindy. Let us read the Word of God together. Our first Bible reading for today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, which can be found on page 859 of your Black Bibles. Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Our second reading continues from verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and this hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisee went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, hey, church, my name is Andrew. If you're new, it's great to have you here. And just a quick one from me. 2 weeks ago, and Ed just prayed for it, 2 weeks ago I mentioned that we've got a great problem here at 10:30 where we are getting pretty full, and we want to be a church that is ready to reach as many people with the good news of Jesus, and we want to be a church that is ready to meet the growing needs of Macquarie Park as so many new people move in, and we want to be a church where people are known and don't get lost in a crowd. And so we're praying and thinking about what the future is for 10:30, this morning time slot. I want to thank all of you who filled in the survey, and if you have any more thoughts, we're keen to hear them. So come and speak to me or send me an email. I'd love to keep hearing ideas and thoughts from people about that process, and thank you for your prayers. That is very important. Let's pray together, though, as we open up this passage. Lord Jesus, you are the King and the Lord of everyone and everything. And so we pray now that we would bow our knees and bow our hearts before you and be ready to be changed by your powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The news is often filled with stories of scandal. Stories of scandal. That's the thing that the media craves. It's the thing that makes us click through and read those articles. Whether it's something scandalous that Donald Trump has said, or a celebrity has done, or a murder that's taken place, or a criminal that's been caught. Whether it's a current affair, a story about a scandal of a dodgy tradie, or a used car salesman. I mean, these are the things that make us watch and listen. They're stories of scandal. And if you're not familiar with Christianity, you may have been given the impression that Jesus was just a lovely guy that everyone, you know, respected, and he was just a good teacher. Actually, no. He was scandalous at the time. He was scandalous. The people that were listening to what he was saying and doing, they were outraged. And in the reading we just heard, there are five scandals. Five scandals, outrageous things that Jesus does. We've only got time to look at the first two of them this morning, but I just want you to look at the very end of the passage we read, chapter 3, verse 6. All that Jesus did was so scandalous that after all of this, they planned to kill him. They planned to kill him. That's how shocking and outrageous Jesus was. And, you know, I think Jesus is just as shocking today, actually. You know, for any of us here this morning, the things that Jesus says, the things that Jesus did, really should shock us. Let's look at the first two scandals together. The first scandal is the scandal of forgiveness. The scandal of forgiveness. We've already heard the story. Jesus is preaching in a house in Capernaum, and it's packed with people hearing him preach, and these friends are bringing their friend who is paralyzed. Now just imagine being paralyzed in the first century, before power wheelchairs or funding or therapy. I mean, that's a desperate situation. And they're bringing their friend, and the house is so packed they can't even get close to the door. They go up the external staircase onto the roof. Back then, the roofs were flat. People would treat them almost like decks. So you go up and eat food and relax and pray. So they were built strong, those roofs. And and they have to begin a major demolition project. You can imagine you're down there in the living room, you're listening to Jesus preach, you're shoulder to shoulder, packed in, and you start hearing some strange sounds from above, and then some dust falls, and then more dirt and clay and wood, and then all of a sudden the sun beams through the roof, and you see four faces looking down, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. We've got to admire these guys, these four people. They are great friends, aren't they? They're great mates. They love their friends so much that they're willing to do anything to bring him to Jesus. We've got a member of our congregation here at 10:30 called Steve, who can't be with us this morning, but many of you know and love Steve. Steve's in a wheelchair. And I have no doubt that suppose we heard that Jesus was in some house in West Ryde, I have no doubt, I know there are people here who love Steve and are such good friends to Steve that people would do anything they could to bring Steve to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope. And these friends, they're filled with such love for their mate that whatever it takes, they're going to bring him to Jesus. Who can you bring to Jesus? May not just be friends that are in wheelchairs or even sick, but we actually, all of our friends need Jesus. All of our loved ones need to know the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. And we get the opportunity to bring people, to bring our loved ones to meet Jesus. These four men, they've also got great faith. I mean, it's desperate faith. They could have got to the house, seen the crowds and gone, "Ah, what a shame. Should have got here earlier. Maybe we'll try again another day. It looks a bit too hard. Yeah, let's not dig through the roof. That sounds expensive. The guy may not have insurance, you know." Now, they're willing to do everything that they can, even if it means a cost to them or sacrifice, because that's what faith is. Faith in the Bible, it's always active. We're saved by our faith in Jesus alone, not by the things we do. But faith is never alone. It always results in action. And these four guys have great faith. Well, now we come to the scandal. Now we come to the scandal. Look at what Jesus says, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now you can almost imagine the awkward silence. The paralyzed man goes, "Hello, Jesus. Are your eyes working? I've just been lowered from the roof on a mat. I can't walk. I've been suffering my whole life, and we've been through a lot of hard effort for me to be here. I don't know what you're talking about with this forgiveness stuff, but I'm here for healing. I want to walk. I heard you can do it." What's Jesus doing? He's not saying that he doesn't care about the man's condition. Of course he does. He heals him later. Of course he cares. But he's saying that he has a deeper need. He's got a deeper problem. He needs forgiveness. What's the thing that you think you need the most? What's the thing you think you need the most? The thing that you daydream about or say to yourself, "If I had that, I'd be happy." You know, for the paralyzed man, it was walking. Maybe for you, you say, "Well, if I could just get that job, then I'd be okay and I'd be set up for life. If I could just get married, then I'd be fulfilled. If I could just be beautiful, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just, and all these things that we look to as our greatest problem, if you ever get it, it never fulfills. Because we've got a deeper need. It's not that those things don't matter. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about them. But our deepest need is our relationship with God to be fixed. Because every one of us has sinned. We've said to God, like that kid's talk, gee, that was great. What was it? I've forgotten it already, but yeah, shove off, God. Shove off. We've all said that. God, I don't want anything to do with you. And we've done things we're ashamed of. We've ignored our Savior and our King. And our deepest need is to have that relationship healed and forgiven. You see, paralysis will not send the man to hell. But sin will. The greatest problem facing people in Sydney today is not climate change. It's not property prices. It's not the woke left or the radical right or whatever your political leaning is. They may be the things that make it to the headlines in the media, but they are not the biggest things. I'm not saying they don't matter. But the deepest need, more than any of those things, is to be forgiven of our sin and to know the love of Jesus. Isn't that true? Well, that's outrageous for the people listening. Verse 6, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They are so right and so wrong, aren't they? They're so right. Of course they're right. Who can forgive sins but God? Because God is the one that's offended. When David slept with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he recognized in Psalm 51, he said, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. If you punch the person sitting next to you right now, please don't do it, but just suppose you did, it would not make sense for me to come up to you and say, I forgive you. You didn't punch me. You punch the person next to you. And so the teachers of the law are going, what on earth? God's the one that's offended here. How could Jesus forgive sins? That's up to God. They're so right. But they're so wrong because they don't realize he's not blaspheming. He really is God. Jesus asks a question, and I wonder what your answer is. It's a bit of a riddle. Verse 9, he says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? In one sense, the easier one is to say, your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say that. I could ask you to turn the person next to you, say, your sins are forgiven. And, you know, anyone could say it. It's kind of hard to prove. Much harder to say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk. You've got to prove it. He's got to be able to get up and walk. But actually, the hardest one is to forgive. Because to forgive his sins, to forgive your sins, to forgive my sins, it costs something. It requires a sacrifice. That's why Jesus was going to die on a cross. To die for all of our failures, all of our sins. That is the price that needs to be paid. Jesus dying in our place, paying our price. It's a huge cost. It is much harder to say your sins are forgiven. But to prove that he can, he heals the man. Do you see the scandal? The scandal of forgiveness. Jesus claiming to be God, claiming to forgive. And the invitation for all of us is come to Jesus. It's our deepest need too. Come and get forgiveness. Come and be right with God. Come and know his love. And bring others, bring your friends to Jesus. Just like they brought the paralyzed man. Second scandal. The scandal of grace. The scandal of grace. I love this story. Grace is God's kindness to people that don't deserve it. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know God's love and kindness when you don't deserve it, because none of us do. That's why it's grace. And it was scandalous when people saw Jesus' grace. He's walking along, he sees a guy called Levi. By the way, Levi is more than likely is Matthew, the one who wrote Matthew's gospel. But his beginnings were pretty shameful. He was a tax collector. And you may not like paying tax, but this was next level. Tax collectors, they would knock on the door and they would demand money and they would name their price and they'd rip you off. They'd keep some for themselves. They'd give the rest to the Romans who were conquering, who were oppressing the Jews. So even though they were Jews themselves, they were traitors to the Jews because they were working for the Romans. They were cheats, they were greedy, they were hated. They were lumped in the same category as murderers. Everyone hated the tax collectors. And just think, like, just put them in the category of some of the most hated people in our society. That's the tax collectors. But Jesus doesn't want to condemn him and call him a lowlife. He sees him as a sinner in need of a savior. And he says to him, follow me. He doesn't say, get lost, you're a lowlife, go and improve your actions and come back. He says, follow me. We saw last week that to be a Christian is just follow Jesus. And Levi gets up and follows him. He probably had a pretty good business going, probably making quite a lot of money. He leaves it all behind and follows Jesus. I don't know whether you identify with the tax collector this morning. Maybe there's stuff you've done in your life that you are ashamed of. Maybe you've got a past or even a present that things that you've done that you're embarrassed about and you regret. But Jesus does not give up on you. He loves you. He's chasing after you and he's calling you to follow him. Well, here's the scandal. Jesus goes over to Levi's house and they're having a party. They're having a party. The place is packed with all of Levi's friends. The place is packed with tax collectors and sinners, which is just a broad category. Just think all of the hated people in society at the time, the gamblers, the thieves, the violent, they're all there. And do you notice what it says in verse 15? There were many who followed him. So it seems like all of these shameful people, some of them were starting to follow Jesus. Jesus is the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. When you become a Christian, some people think you've all of a sudden got to become a monk or a nun and just kind of remove yourself from society. That's not true. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't spend our entire week only with Christians doing Christian things. It's good for us to go out for dinner with our work colleagues or invite our unbelieving friends over to our home or love the people in our community in practical ways or even connect with people who live a lifestyle that's so offensive to us. It's a good thing. Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, we've got to, if you struggle with drunkenness in this room, then maybe you don't start a ministry reaching out to people in the local pub. If you're a sex addict in the room, maybe it's not for you to start a ministry in a brothel or something like that. You know, be smart. But this is a great model, being friends with sinners. But notice, Jesus doesn't sin himself. He's not taking part in sin. He's not affirming sin. He's not saying, oh, these tax collectors and sinners all around me, they're really not that bad. Like, the stuff that they did doesn't, it wasn't, it's like, if you listen to their story, it's not that bad, you know. It doesn't affirm their lifestyle. But he loves them. I think this is the challenge for Christians today. We're told that if we really love people, and if we're really their friend, we'll affirm all of their lifestyle choices. And if we don't affirm, then we're not their friend. And we're not loving. It's not true. Jesus shows us that you can be a friend of everyone, people who have very different lifestyles, love them without affirming their sin. Jesus was their friend because he wanted to save them. Well, this was a scandal. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're standing outside the party, their arms are folded. They're going, what is Jesus doing? How could he be connecting with these lowlifes and having a meal with them? Jesus says, verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You don't go to a doctor unless you realize you're sick and you need help. You know, you realize that Panadol or Nurofen or whatever you've been doing isn't working. You got to get some help. And Jesus is saying, I've come for the people who realize they need help. Who realize they need forgiveness. And that's what the people in the party were. Here's the scandal. The people outside the party, those scribes and Pharisees, they thought that they were the healthy ones. They thought they were the ones right with God because they were religious and had a good reputation. And they're there judging Jesus and judging everyone in the party, when in reality, they were the ones that were lost. Because they were too blind and stubborn to realize they need a doctor. Too blind to realize that they need Jesus. Here's a question for you. Imagine, who do you see yourself as in the story? Now picture Jesus there, surrounded by all of these, you know, low lifes, and the religious people are outside watching. Who are you? Because in reality, we're all those sinners sitting around Jesus in the living room. Every one of us. That's who we are. And we've got to be careful of religious pride, thinking that we're the ones on the outside looking in. Because we all are saved, not by our lifestyle, but by Jesus' love and grace. It's the scandal of grace. I think Jesus is just as scandalous today as he was back then. He challenges all of our thoughts about the world and ourselves. And the invitation is, come to Jesus. Your deepest need is found in him. Forgiveness and hope and love. He is ready, whoever you are, whether you're a tax collector, whether you've lived a life doing all kinds of things you are ashamed of. His grace is enough. He wants to forgive. He died for you. Run to him. Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Father, thank you that you loved sinful wretches like us, that you gave up your son for us, and you have saved us and forgiven us. Help us to bring our friends to Jesus, to bring Macquarie Park to Jesus.